Well, please open your Bibles again with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through to 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, page 972 in the church NIV. So as we start to think about the contrast of Jesus teaching his disciples in close, intimate fellowship on that mountainside on the northwest coast of Lake Galilee, we now have a real contrast in atmosphere, scene and setting as Jesus comes down off the mountainside and we start to see the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ displayed amongst the people. And as we approach God's word tonight and as we think about the passage that we've just read, let's begin addressing the text with a question. What sets someone apart from everyone else? What sets someone apart from everyone else? During the Olympics in Rio, a number of people have asked out loud why Great Britain's track cyclists seem to be so good. I think one or two of the interviews they've come across perhaps as a little bit sniffy, maybe even a little bit sort of green-eyed as they look at the great success of our British cycling team. Now, in response to some of these comments about their success, I've heard people on the British team say that it's to do with getting the best out of fine margins. I don't know what those fine margins are in cycling. All I know, they do it really, really well. And you know what? Here's a simple truth. A bike needs someone to pedal it. And I reckon that they peak just at the right time to go as fast as they possibly can. They're the fittest that they can possibly be just at the right point. They are set aside. They are the best. And the medal hall proves it. They are like no other track team out there. Coming away from Rio, coming back home to little old England, what about last season's football champions, Leicester City? You know, at the beginning of last season, Leicester City began that season at odds of 5,000 to 1 to win the Premier League. Big odds for a small team like Leicester. So what was it that set Leicester apart? Well, time and again, people said that their success, the team's success, was down to not having big names and great players. They were together as one. They were a unit. No egos. No people going off and having a sulk in the changing room at halftime. They were together. They fought for each other. They were successful together. And that success, that togetherness, that set them apart from all the other teams in the Premier League at that time. And then from sport to politics. How was it that Theresa May convinced Conservative MPs that she would be the best candidate to lead our current government? Well, apart from being one of the, well, I think the second longest serving Home Secretary in 100 years, and you know what that job's like, that's really hard, isn't it? People don't last too long in that post. She's the second longest serving Home Secretary in 100 years. Theresa May was seen as the safe pair of hands to unite the Tory party together post-Brexit. So what is it that sets someone apart from everyone else, that puts them right out there like no other? Well, in times of great change and times of great challenge, moments of fellowship like this, the thing that we are doing tonight, coming together in peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these moments are truly golden, really special times. As we unite around Matthew's gospel, we are going to see that Jesus Christ is set apart from anyone else as he proves his total authority in a series of healing miracles. Matthew is showing us that God, our Saviour, is different and there is no one else like him. So as we start Matthew chapter 8 tonight, it's here that Jesus begins to reveal the miraculous power of his kingdom. Jesus begins to reveal the miraculous power of his kingdom. Okay, so we can brief about context. All right, Jesus has finished teaching his disciples up on the mountainside. That's what we said a few moments ago. And he's now down with crowds of people. There is noise, there is colour, and there is profound need. The stellar teacher, the wonderful teacher from that Sermon on the Mount, he is about to become the matchless miracle worker down amongst the people, and not just for a select few. Jesus is about to compassionately reveal that the power of his kingdom is for people who have faith and trust in him, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from. So having introduced our subject, having set ourselves with a brief bit of context, let's now spend some time together walking through these verses as Matthew presents them to us. So heading one, very simply, Jesus heals a leper. Verses 1 to 4, Jesus heals a leper. Matthew begins with an eye-catching drama, no question. Let's read our first two verses together. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So as we get into this, we see that our camera is watching Jesus and he is surrounded by people who are either looking at him, pointing at him, or talking about him. There is noise, there is dust, there's a lot of jostle, there's a lot of bustle around our Lord at this present time. And then suddenly, in all that great atmosphere and noise, it's brought to a standstill as a leper walks across to Jesus and kneels in front of him. The whole scene comes to a halt as this dramatic action now starts to unfold. So why was this a surprise? Well, as the crowds of people that are with Jesus probably run off in shock and in horror, astonishment and fear, we can stay with the scene. But as we do, let's allow our minds to travel back to Leviticus. Because in Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 to 46, we're given helpful insight on the man's condition. Back in ancient times, the only effective way to treat this life-changing disease, to actually deal with this leprosy, this great defilement of the skin, the only way to treat that was to make the carrier live in a community with people who had a similar problem, and they would stay in that community, isolated and cut off, until they got better or until they died. In addition to this, anyone with a defiling skin problem, we're told in the word, was required to wear torn clothes. So that's quite distinctive, isn't it? Torn clothing. They would have what the word describes as unkempt hair or untidy hair. It's a sort of wild bedhead thing going on. And they were to cover the lower part of their face. And as these people walked about, they were to call out like a warning system, "Unclean! Unclean!" What a picture of pity and suffering this man would have been. No wonder the whole scene around Jesus stops as they behold what takes place in front of the Lord. Back in 2014 in West Africa, there was this terrible disease, wasn't there, called Ebola. Do you remember that? Ebola hit the west side of Africa and it killed many, many people. Even some of the professionals who went to help contain the problem contracted the disease. And occasionally we saw these people coming home, didn't we? Our TVs followed their story. They were isolated in really special tents. They were flying on a military plane. Sometimes they were surrounded by people who were wearing quite intimidating protective suits. They'd have double masks, special gloves, protective clothing. And the victims inside those sort of Perspex tents, they knew that until they got better, they would be cut off. They would be excluded from close physical personal contact with other people. Now, to be physically separated from someone that you love, someone that we love, it's not nice. It hurts. It's a challenge. But in the leper's case, exclusion from normal life is made worse. It's made worse by the fact that he could not take part in full worship of God. Because in Mosaic law, his condition made him ceremonially unclean. To be ceremonially unclean meant that the leper was unfit to take part in the corporate worship of God. He could not bring his offering to the Lord. And it was an aspect of the law that didn't just apply to people with this defiling skin condition. It sometimes would apply to specific objects. It could apply to animals as well. And the point of the law here is this, is to remind the practitioner that in the spiritual sense, as well as in the physical of the body, that God's purity, God's holiness, his majesty, that demands a purity and a cleanliness in return. Peter, writing in his first epistle in the New Testament, he says in 1 Peter 1, he says, "Be holy, for God is holy. Be holy, for I am holy." Now, when we hear this, when we start to describe the position that the leper was in, his condition, what it meant for him, his exclusion from normal society and his exclusion from the religious corporate worship of Israel, we may feel slightly conflicted for this leper. We feel intention for him and the problems that he faces. The whole thing sounds so troubling for this man. However, as we drink in this scene of the leper kneeling before the Lord, we must not forget that when God created the earth, when the Father spoke, the presence of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and as the Father stepped back, as God stepped back and he looked at what he had made at the very beginning, as he assessed what he had spoken into being, as he looked on, he declared, the word tells us, that everything that he had made was very good. Genesis 1:31. Everything was very good. Now, in a heartbeat, we can see that leprosy is not. It is the exact opposite. Leprosy comes from a work that is in opposition to God. This opposition, this sin, this not only ruins relationship with people, as we think about the leper excluded from the general day-to-day community of life, it very clearly stops us having full relationship with God. However, and here's the uplift, the wonderful point about Jesus and the leper is that Jesus proves that he has the power to bring us back into the presence of God. And we see this starting to unfold in verses 3 to 4. After the leper speaks to Jesus in faith, and don't let that moment run by. We may be really familiar with this passage, but don't let those words skip over our minds or our hearts. Notice how that leper goes to Jesus honestly and openly, exactly as he is, and he tells it straight before the Lord. He goes to the Lord Jesus in faith. And then this is what we read as that conversation unfolds. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And then verse 3 in response, as Jesus starts to restore this man, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Astonishing in itself. You know, apparently the law, or not the law, but in society, people, family members were not allowed within 6 feet of a carrier with leprosy. 6 feet of the one you love. I can't come any closer because you have a defiling disease. If I come closer, I contract that myself. It means I'm excluded temporarily from worship. I have to step out of community life. And if the wind was blowing 150 feet, imagine the distances, 150 feet away because of this defiling. Jesus reaches out and touches that man with his hand. You see the compassion of our Lord. He touches the man. And as he reaches out and touches this defiled man, he says, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately, not in a few hours, not the following day, but immediately, that man was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Jesus didn't want people getting the wrong idea about his work. They didn't want to think he is simply a miracle worker and that ultimately he's going to come into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out. There was a completely different mission at work here. And Jesus wanted to keep that work under control, to reveal it at his own time. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Go to Jerusalem with your offering. That's what Jesus is saying. Go to the temple with your offering, with the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony, as a witness to them. The leper has been set free from the disease that made him unclean, that kept him out of normal life and of worship in full before the Lord. And in accordance with the law, he can now travel up to the temple in Jerusalem and he can make the appropriate offering to God. The former leper is testimony to the power of Jesus, the one who is set apart from everyone else, the one who can deal with the blemish of sin. In application here, you know, there might be times in our lives when we feel that we are so unclean, that we are so dirty, so wrong, so defiled, that we cannot possibly come back into the presence of God. But look again at the faith of the leper. Although he had a physical problem, and that physical problem had deep implications for him spiritually, he asked Jesus to help him. He went to Jesus exactly as he was. He didn't wait. And as he speaks to Jesus, take in the response of our Saviour one more time. Jesus hears the words uttered in faith, and Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." What a wonderful response from our Saviour. Such compassion, such mercy. The man is not made to wait on. The work of Christ is immediate in this man's life. When will we believe that we can go to Jesus just as we are? Just as we are. And we can ask him to refresh us and restore us and bring us back to him. Well, okay then, if the miraculous power of Jesus' kingdom is for people ruined by sin, it leads us on to ask them, well, where might these people come from? Where are these people coming from then that Jesus is going to deal with and assist? Is Jesus' kingdom limited in some way to only one nation? Well, let's answer that question then as we come to heading two for tonight. Heading two, which will be the faith of the centurion. The faith of the centurion, verses 5 to 13. Well, if chapter 8 began with drama, the drama of Jesus touching a leper, Matthew keeps the pace on as Jesus now speaks to a centurion. So let's read verses 5 to 7. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" So I said that chapter 8 began with drama and that drama continues. Why is that drama continuing? What is controversial? What is surprising about this particular part of the gospel? Well, not only did the soldier represent the occupying force of Rome, we can't say for sure that this man did come from Rome, but he represents the occupying force. The main thing here is that this man was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He came from another nation outside of Israel. He was not part of that covenant community. Now, when we hear the word Gentile, we may think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. I remember growing up and in high church, Scotland and England, we used to sing about the Gentiles. And I used to think in my young life, well, these Gentile folk, they sound all right. They sound quite gentle. They sound quite reasonable, whoever they are. And there I was, one of them. So we think, well, you know, these people really can't be too bad. But you see, the difficulty here was that many Jews had become really, really proud about Israel's cultural heritage and religious status, if you like, their relationship or the nation's relationship with God. And they'd started to look at people from outside of Israel as something quite different. So they had a name for people outside of Israel. They called them pagans or Gentiles. And they were referring to people that didn't really know God, that couldn't have a relationship with God because they didn't really understand who he was, because really we are the only ones that have got that special relationship going on. And then the really religious types, the zealots, they sort of stepped it up a gear. They were a bit more anti. They used to call people from outside of Israel dogs. That's quite something. And here's a tricky one. The uncircumcision. It's even worse. According to Jewish teaching, to have contact with a person that was not Jewish, that also brought on ceremonial uncleanliness temporarily. That then had an implication for you then going to worship God in full. Had contact with somebody from outside the covenant community? Stand back, you're temporarily unclean. But in contrast, if these people that were calling nations from outside dogs and the uncircumcised, if they'd unrolled those scrolls, they'd spent time reflecting on the great prophet Isaiah, they would have seen that Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit, predicted that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42. And in one way, you know, as we think about the Messiah being a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to someone surely means you've got to be alongside them, to help them, to show that light on the path and say, follow my light. It's going to be a great light for you as you walk ahead. You'll be kept safe if you follow my light. You've got to get alongside, otherwise the light's going to be ineffective. The Messiah was predicted to be a light for the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10 and at verses 27 to 29, the Apostle Peter helps us then understand, if you like, the practical outworking of Isaiah's prediction as he visits Cornelius' house. It's a really lovely passage. If you turn to it, we can read together. Acts chapter 10 and verses 27 to 29, page 1104. So Peter has made it to Cornelius' house, and we have this wonderful picture of Cornelius falling down at Peter's feet in reverence, and Peter saying, "Get up, I'm a man just like you are, get up, get up." And then whilst talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So, coming back to Matthew 8, while some said that Jews really should never mix with people from outside Israel, Jews shouldn't mix with Gentiles, Jesus willingly and openly talks to a centurion soldier, a Gentile. And as he does this, he brings out this stunning truth that his heavenly kingdom is not exclusive to one nation alone. Jesus' miracle kingdom is for any who have faith in him, whatever their nationality might be. Now, after the centurion displays faith in Jesus, Jesus responds in verses 10 to 11 by saying, so we have this wonderful explanation by the centurion as he shows out loud that he trusts the word of Jesus to be effective in time and space. "We don't need to go home, Jesus, because I believe that when you say the word, that word is nailed on and sure, and that healing will take place." The centurion affirms his faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus hears him, and then he says this, verses 10 to 11. Jesus says, after hearing the centurion, he says, "Truly I tell you, firmly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many," note the positive, "will come from the east and the west," the positive again, "and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the great patriarchs of old who believed by faith, and they will sit down with those individuals and many others in the kingdom of heaven," which is a glorious confirmation by Jesus about the global reach of his mission and the vast array of nations that will sit down to enjoy that feast for all eternity. But equally, we've got to look out. We've got to look out. As we go on into verse 12, we read, but, so there's the challenge into our line of thinking, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Jesus is saying that some in Israel think that they are in the miracle of heaven already because of Israel's history with God, because of their culture. However, Jesus says that those who think that a family history, that a religious tradition will save them, people that think like that, that rely on those things, they've misunderstood how to receive the miracle healing power of heaven. Only a personal faith in Jesus saves. You know, to trust in anything else, it's been laid out really clearly for us tonight, hasn't it? To trust in anything else leads to eternal darkness and profound despair. Well, as our camera now pans away from this scene, so as our camera draws back, okay, we see Jesus and the centurion there, and we glimpse in our peripheral, if you like, the healed servant at home, rejoicing that his life has been touched, that he is made well, that he is better, that his agony has gone. We see that testified in verse 13. And it's here that we can pause and reflect as our camera comes away briefly. Have we perhaps started to think, as we think about the nations, have we started to think that perhaps heaven is only really, actually, for North Surrey's middle classes? Why do other nations frighten us sometimes? How they dress, how they look. Why do they frighten us? Jesus promises here tonight through his word that his kingdom, not maybe, not might, not sometimes, it will be filled with people from east and west. But even so, despite this promise, do we still look at others and exclude them from the possibility of heaven because they are from a different nation? And then what about our traditions? We've all got them. We all sometimes sort of cling on to them. Do we rely on the cultural? Do we rely on a family history to save us? Oh, my father, my mother, my uncle, my aunt, my sister, they did that in the church. You know, they're good church folk and I think they're really special. That won't save us. It will not save us. The only thing that will save us is when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about the Father's Son. Well, so far we have seen that the miracle of heaven's power has shown an interest in a man with leprosy, a man who was excluded from pretty much every walk of life by the defiling disease that he'd got. We've now just seen that heaven's power is interested in a man who's not just from the geography of Israel, but a man from another nation. Surely there can be no more room at this point, but praise God, there most certainly is. As Jesus delivers another surprise at this point with the healing of a woman. So let's go to our last heading for this evening. Heading 3, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 to 15. So please look at your Bibles as I read verses 14 to 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. So why is this section of Matthew's gospel, again, a surprise? Why is there a sense of controversy around what Jesus has done? Because after the drama of the leper, because that was dramatic, it was very public. After the astonishing conversation with a Gentile soldier, equally public, as Jesus stood there in that street talking to that man, perhaps in full armor. This scene that we've just described and read about, doesn't this sort of have a soft focus glow around it? You know, when you get that picture on a camera and it's all gone a bit dark around the edges and everyone's looking a bit soft and a bit lovely and a bit mellow. Is it a bit like that? There's tenderness here, isn't there? Jesus is described as touching the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. There's healing and then there's beautiful service and it's all compacted into just two short verses. But did we notice Jesus is described as touching the woman's hand? You see, Jewish teaching said that, really, a man should not make contact with a woman's hand, not even if he was counting money from his to hers. Now, when we think about this piece of teaching, how challenging does this become to our everyday lives? That simple act has now become something quite fraught, has it not? As you look at that person and you think, I can't let your hand touch mine. And unless we are prepared to do something that sort of says, you've got something I don't want, and do this kind of funny manoeuvre as your change comes across, it's going to look really weird, isn't it? What else are we meant to do, whether they're male or female? You know, our skin is going to touch as change goes from one hand to another. Getting back to the mother-in-law, because that's the wise thing to do at this point, Jesus tenderly demonstrates that his miraculous healing power is interested in the well-being of women as well. So special. And after she's restored, did we notice that Peter's relative doesn't just get up and go off and do her own thing? Having been healed by Jesus, she says thank you to him by serving him. So in application, if we here tonight know in our hearts that we have received the healing power of Jesus Christ, do we serve with thanks? Do we get up and go and serve? Do we continue to remain busy for our Lord? Or are we forgetting to serve somehow, however that might look? Well, in conclusion then, how can we start to tie this off? Back at the beginning, when we opened our message this evening, we thought about things which set people apart from everyone else. We thought about our Olympic cyclists. We thought about Leicester City. And we thought about Prime Minister May. And by concentrating some of Jesus' early miracles together, you see, as Matthew 8 begins, Matthew isn't going for chronology. He's not going for an accurate timeline. He's condensing by theme. He wants to rub our noses in this truth that Jesus Christ is like no one else we are ever going to encounter in this gospel. That is what Matthew is doing as we come off the mountainside and come down into the humdrum of life and we start to see Jesus Christ's power being revealed. He is set apart from everyone else. And this statement is borne out as we read verse 16 in Scripture, where Matthew writes, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word." There was nothing showman-like about what Jesus was doing. There were no bright lights. There were no, leafleting, flying, getting people to come in and watch. There was nothing of the showmanship and there's kind of the razzmatazz that goes with perhaps what we would associate with big things in this life now. None of this massive publicity going on. With a simple word, the Son of God deals with the things which are destroying people's lives. And as he drives out those spirits with a word, he goes on to heal all who are ill. There's not a single person that comes to Jesus Christ that goes away not touched and made well by his authority and power. What a saviour. God on earth amongst us. Even the demons, those powers that we cannot see but we understand are real, even the demons cannot resist Jesus on earth and at work. Just as Isaiah predicted, Jesus would take up our illnesses and he would take up our diseases. And never was this more graphically portrayed than at the cross, the very place that these healing miracles begin to point to. In John's first epistle at chapter 3 and verse 8, the apostle writes that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. And so at this point in our gospel, Matthew is showing us that Jesus' mission is on. It is beginning in earnest. The stellar teaching, the wonderful classroom of that mountainside now starts to translate into practical work amongst people's lives, drawing people back from the brink, the things that separated them, not just from other people around them and their families, but God Almighty himself. And Jesus says, "I am here to roll back that work that Satan has wrought for so long in this world. I am the one that is now in charge, and there is not a single power that stands for that sinful and broken world that will stand against my word," says Jesus. "My word alone is sufficient to carry you to peace and to glory and to know that healing by my name." Jesus' mission is on, and we're going to see this repeated time and again throughout chapters 8 and 9 as Jesus deals with every single problem that's presented to him. Both in the physical and in creation, nothing is too much for our Saviour. Do we believe that tonight as our new week begins? Jesus is revealing such compassionate power. And for many here tonight, we know that truth. Praise God that we do, that that's how our week begins, in the strength and in the name and in the word of Jesus Christ. In time as this gospel unfolds, Matthew will show us that the one who is set apart with the power to heal the physical. Matthew is going to show us in time as this gospel starts to unfold that this Jesus has the power to save as well and give, this is the key, and give eternal life. Not just to deal with sickness and infirmity now, in the here and now, but the most important thing of all, to give, to grant eternal life. And all of this points to the truth that one day, for any who have faith in that great name and trust his word and his word alone, one day all disease will vanish. Psalm 103. and all pain will be gone, Revelation 21, because the old order of things will be done away with forever as God's people in Jesus Christ are welcomed into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Praise God indeed. Therefore, as we finish then, brothers and sisters, beloved of Christ, trust Jesus, or better still, have faith in Jesus. Only he willingly reveals the miracle of heaven. Amen.